We turn in sacred scripture to Job 13. Job chapter 13. The text is verse 15, the first part of the text of verse 15. We read the chapter in its entirety. These are the words of Job. His three friends have spoken to him: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. After Eliphaz speaks, Job replies. After Bildad speaks, Job replies. And after Zophar speaks, Job replies. And that's where we are here in chapter 13. He's responding to the third of the friends, really to all of them, because after Job speaks, they begin the cycle again. There's three cycles where the friends talk with Job, and each one talks, and we are still in the first cycle, approaching the end of that first cycle. Chapter 13. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak unto the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would all together hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if ye do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth? The idea is, wherefore do I put my life in jeopardy and put my life in mine hand? There you go. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Now he starts talking to the Lord. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer. Or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and holdest me from thine for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? And wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth, as a garment that is moth-eaten. So far we read God's holy word. The text is verse 15, the first part. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are some statements in Scripture, some utterances of faith spoken by God's people that are so grand and so powerful that even as you read them, they make you pause and take your breath away. For one example, I think of Moses in Exodus 32. where he asks God to forgive the people. They've made the golden calf, and Moses asks God to forgive the people, and if he will not forgive the people, then Moses says, blot me out of thy book. For another example, I think of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, where he says, I could wish to be accursed of God for my brethren's sake, that my brothers and sisters might be saved, and I be accursed so that that might happen. I could wish that, he says. Such, I believe, is the case with the text this afternoon. An utterance of faith from the mouth of one of God's children that is astonishing and peculiar. We are somewhat familiar with the story of Job. In the New Testament, Job is held up to us for an example. James 5, verse 11, James writes, "For ye know the patience of Job." And my intention this afternoon, equipped by the Holy Spirit, is to put that patience before you. And the goal this afternoon is that as you see the amazing faith of Job, you might be able to take the words which he learned to speak in the crucible of his suffering, and by faith you might appropriate them for yourselves, so that you too, in the day of your suffering, might be able to cry out from the heart with understanding, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And ultimately, as we study this passage, our focus isn't going to be on Job, or the goal is not just to see Job. The goal is to see Jesus. Jesus who didn't merely speak these words, as Job did, but Jesus who experienced the fullest reality of what these words are communicating, and who did so for our sakes. And although Jesus was plunged into the deepest agonies and sufferings on the cross and was, in a very real sense, slain by God, slain by the Lord, nevertheless, he exercised perfect trust in God. And we should understand from the outset that it is ultimately out of Jesus that Job was able to make this confession. And it is also out of Jesus that we, by faith, are able to make this confession as well, knowing who God is as our gracious Father for Christ's sake. And ultimately then, as we look at this text, the goal is to bring glory to God, who by his infinite power and unspeakable grace is pleased to work this kind of confidence in the hearts of his beloved children. We take as our theme, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I have 3 points. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, we look at that idea of slaying. Then second, yet will I trust, the idea of trusting. And then third, the basis in him. Job declares, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What does that mean? Especially when Job says, though he slay me. What is Job communicating? Let me present before you this afternoon 2 different layers. 2 different levels at which these words can be understood. And first of all, when Job says, though he slay me, what Job is referring to are all the possible earthly evils and sufferings that could come upon him. It's a statement that's meant to be all-inclusive. He says, although every earthly calamity fall upon me and my sorrows continue to increase and increase even to the point of death itself, yet will I trust in him. Job, you see, has already suffered many evils. And right at this moment, he is suffering intensely. You know the details. First of all, Job has suffered the loss of nearly all the loss of his earthly possessions. In one day, all his sheep, all his cattle, all his camels, and nearly all his servants are taken away. Job, who's described as the greatest man in the East, was suddenly reduced to poverty. Then, in the selfsame day, Job suffered the loss of all 10 of his covenant children, his 7 stalwart grown sons, and his 3 lovely daughters, covenant children whom he had raised in the fear of the Lord, were tragically taken from him in a moment, as the house in which they were collapsed and killed them all in one fell swoop. Then shortly thereafter, Job's own body comes under attack, so that he is smitten with boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. So badly is he smitten that he stinks. He stinks so bad that no one wants to approach him. And he cannot sleep, he has no appetite. He simply sits on the city dunghill, scraping his body with a broken piece of pottery, hoping to find some kind of relief from his sores. Then, so horrible is his suffering that his own wife instructs him to curse God and die. His own flesh, the only family he has left, tells him to curse God and die. Better to die than to suffer what Job is going through. Then not only does Job suffer from all these things, but Job is also suffering great dishonor. His neighbors are speaking against him with reproach. Later on in the book, Job describes himself as a man before whom men spit on the ground. Job describes his suffering in these words. He says, "My stroke is heavier than my groaning." He says, "I cannot, with all the groaning that I can utter, I cannot give expression to how heavy my stroke is." Job falls into what we could call depression. Depression of heart. His heart is shattered into a million pieces, pierced through with sadness. And then he even says at the end of chapter 3 that he was worried about something like this. He says, "I worked diligently. I didn't become puffed up in pride. I didn't take anything for granted. Yet all this trouble has come upon me." Job has been struck by the hand of the Lord. And Job acknowledges that it is the Lord who is doing all these things. And yet, in the midst of all his pain and sorrows and heartache, this is Job's confession. Though he slay me. So you see the point of the words. Job says, "What do I have left but my life? What is the one sorrow that I have not yet experienced? It's the sorrow and it's the pain of dying and experiencing death. Death, which is the last enemy. The painful separation of body and soul." And Job says, "Even though this last affliction should come upon me, even though I should experience all the earthly affliction there is to experience, I will trust in Him." Beloved child of God, would you be able to make such a confession? Let us imagine that in this coming week, you find out that you have terminal cancer that can't be treated. And the doctor informs you that you should be counting your life now not in months or years, but in days or weeks. The doctor says it's clearly the Lord's will that you are to die soon. How would you respond? Could you respond in this way? Maybe you are a family man. Maybe you have many little mouths to feed. You have a virtuous wife who loves you dearly, and you have worked hard, and God has made your life now very pleasant. And now God says, "Suddenly, give me your life." How would you respond? Maybe you are a young person coming into the strength of your life. Maybe you are a youthful 10th grader, and it appears to everyone that you've got a long and bright future ahead of you. Your parents are training you up in the fear of the Lord. You are wise and spiritually gifted, and you are walking in the path of righteousness. And suddenly God says, "Your time has come." How would you respond? In the midst of all his sufferings, Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." That's an amazing confession. That's one way in which these words can be understood. But there's also another way to understand these words, another layer, we might say, to these words that make them deeper and more profound. We get this second layer from the words themselves and also from the context, not just the context of Job's suffering, as described, especially in chapter 1, but the context of chapters 5 through 14, where Job is talking with his three friends. Notice, first of all, the striking language that Job uses. He says, "Though he slay me." Notice Job doesn't say, "Though I die," or "Though I lose my life." No, he uses rather different language. Though he slay me. Now, we know that whenever a person dies, it is God's doing. God gives life and God takes life away. And Job would be the first to confess that. He did confess that right away. God is sovereign over life and death. And there's great comfort in that. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Nevertheless, this language does come across as strong language, almost as if there is an element of judgment that Job is referring to. As if this idea of God slaying Job would be an act of judgment. God judging Job. After all, when you think in the Bible, who was it that God slew? We read that God slew Ur, the wicked son of Judah. We read that God slew men like Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Ghost. He slew them in his judgment. God also slew someone like Uzzah, who touched the ark with his hand. God also slew some of the members at the church in Corinth because they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper in a proper manner. And now Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. As if Job says, though God would show me an outward show of judgment in this way too, by slaying me, I will trust in him. And then in addition to that language, we should bear in mind the context of these words. And I think the context helps shed light on these words and the circumstances in which Job finds himself. What we should bear in mind about the context is that Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have been emphasizing exactly this point of judgment. They are emphasizing that all these bad things have fallen upon Job exactly because God is judging Job. Job has sinned. Job has hidden sins. Job is acting like a hypocrite. And that's why God is doing these things. That's how they think. In fact, their language is very strong. Eliphaz, who is the first to speak, says exactly what I've just said. Eliphaz declares, Job's suffering is a consequence of his actions. There is a sin in Job's life that has brought this calamity upon him. God is judging Job. This is God's wrath being poured out on Job. That's what Eliphaz says. Job must be a hypocrite. Who deserves these things? Because there is no other explanation for it. What you sow, you reap. That's basically what Eliphaz says. Bildad, who is the second to speak, agrees with Eliphaz and then goes even further. Bildad is so bold as to suggest that it wasn't just Job who sinned, it was in fact all his children who sinned too. After all, who did God already slay? God slew his children. You see, Bildad insinuates, this is why God slew them. God killed Job's children because they were horrible sinners. That's Bildad's instruction. And Bildad says, Job is a wicked man too. He needs to repent before the Lord does more to him and slay him like he slew his children. Now keep in mind, these men are supposed to be Job's friends. They're supposed to be comforting him. They want to help Job. They think they are helping Job. But they're not understanding the circumstances at all, and it's devastating. And then Zophar, who is the third friend, also speaks. And Zophar agrees with Eliphaz and Bildad and then goes even further. And Zophar tells Job that God has actually been lenient to Job. Zophar says, Job, you actually haven't gotten what you fully deserve. Your sins are so great, Job, that you deserve to die. And you better repent soon, Job, lest the Lord slay you. That's what Zophar says. That's the context of these words. And what is striking, as I said earlier, is that here in chapter 13, Job is responding to Zophar and the other miserable comforters. And so my suggestion is that with these words in Job 13, verse 15, Job in some sense is responding to these horrible accusations of his friends. Job himself doesn't believe that God is judging him. Job himself knows that he has not been a hypocrite. He is not a wicked man. But in frustration with his three friends, in bewilderment of all these sufferings that God is putting him through, and with a fierce resolution to continue to live by faith, Job cries out, though he slay me. Implying this, though he do to me what you warn me about, though he even slay me and take my life, which you say he will do, if he would do that, you would no doubt receive that as a sign that God's judgment and wrath has fallen upon me. But even if God should do something like that and slay me, I will still trust in God. The point is, Job is expressing his unshakable confidence in God. And at the same time, he's also expressing his deep conviction that he is an innocent man. He knows he's not a hypocrite. That's what the rest of the verse goes on to say. I will maintain my ways before him. And that's part of Joel's deep struggle. He's confused because he knows God is just. He knows he's not a hypocrite. But why are these things happening to him? So what his three friends are saying about him is dead wrong. Job is not afraid of God. He has a clear conscience. He's not afraid of God in the sense that he thinks God is judging him as an enemy. And now Job says, even if God should take away my life, I will still hope in God. So he's using language here to emphasize his trust in God. And so as I have implied, perhaps the idea then is even this, even if God should slay me with his wrath, even if God should do to me what I am convinced is not reality and what I know is impossible, even if God should bring down his judgment upon me, I will trust in him. Even if it came to that, I will still trust in him. My trust is in God. Now, if that is how Job is speaking, then I think Job would have to be speaking with a sense of hyperbole. He's exaggerating the point in order to emphasize his trust in the Lord. He's not a hypocrite. He says that in verse 16. For an hypocrite shall not come before him. So that's part of Job's point. He's exaggerating the point to emphasize his trust in the Lord. He doesn't believe God is judging him, but he's making the point, my conscience is clean. My conscience is clean. I trust that God is righteous. God's way with me is right, and although I don't understand what God is doing, and I want to understand, I want an answer, nevertheless, this is where I'm at, I will trust in him. So this is an utterance made with deep feeling in the midst of deep suffering, where Job is really getting to the very foundation of his faith. Though he slay me. Now, what Job was going through with his three friends is something that we sometimes go through as well, isn't it? Perhaps not to the same degree, but still similar. There are times in our lives when it seems like everything is falling apart. When it seems like everything we attempt to do fails. And everything is going wrong, and if we look at it a certain way, it only feels as if God is judging us. We are confused. We don't understand why it is happening this way. And these are overwhelming experiences. And then sometimes, at just those times, the devil comes along, or our own conscience speaks to us, or an ungodly way of thinking comes along and tempts us to believe that these bad things in our lives are happening because God is against me, because God is judging me in his wrath, because God does hate me. Maybe it's the temptation of the devil, and the devil whispers to us and tells us that God is against us because of our sin. Maybe it's our own consciences that accuse us that God is against us because of our sin. And in those moments, we must exercise our faith and respond with these words, no, for God is my God. I know him who he is. He is mine, and I am his. And although I know he is sovereign, he is the one doing these things in my life, I'm not going to turn away my trust from him. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. Even though from all outward appearances it may seem that God is judging me, even though my old sinful nature within me would tell me that God is judging me in wrath, even then my steadfast resolve is this, I will trust in him. It's like what we heard last week Sunday. Job is keeping his heart with all diligence, so that these thoughts of his three friends don't enter into his heart and he falls apart and becomes devastated, because it is devastating to have God truly against you. Of course, in such moments, we need to remember who Jesus is. When we're going through those experiences, we really need to remember that it was Jesus who spoke these words. And he spoke these words for us and in our place. We need to understand that that's really what is undergirding Job's own confession here. At the very foundation of his entire life, Job knows he has a Redeemer. He's going to say that in chapter 19, but it's already here. It's on the foundation. Though God slay me, yet will I trust in him, because I know that with whatever God does to me, in whatever way he slays me, I know I have a Redeemer. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know Jesus. And I know Jesus is my mediator. He's the one who has borne the punishment for me. I know I'm a sinner. Job knew he was a sinner too. And though it feels to me like all these things are against me, though the devil tempt me with dangerous thoughts, though my conscience accuse me dreadfully, I must remember the true reality of the situation. That what I am feeling right now, the true reality of what I think I might be experiencing right now, was experienced by Jesus. And it was experienced by Jesus as my substitute, so that I would never be slain by God in that way, slain by God in his wrath. Jesus, the one who was perfectly innocent, Jesus, the one who was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And Jesus even knew these things about himself. But as Jesus approached the cross, Jesus also knew that God was going to bring down his wrath upon him for the sins of his people. Jesus is the one who was judged by God so that I might be spared that judgment. And yet as he went to the cross, Jesus also continued to trust in the Lord. That's what Jesus was saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. These words find their deepest expression and realization in the person and work of Christ. God slew Jesus. And God slew Jesus, not just in the sense of taking away his physical life, but God slew Jesus in the sense of pouring out his wrath upon Jesus, slaying him in the way that God would slay a cursed sinner. Yet even then, Jesus trusted in God, that God, who delivered him over to death, would also be the God to raise him again from the dead. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So these words find their ultimate expression in Jesus' work on the cross. Jesus trusted in God. He went the way to the cross and gave himself up as the lamb that must needs be slain. And he did it because he loves us. Because Jesus would not have us be slain by God in that way. He said, "Let me be slain. Let God slay me so that my people, God's people, whom he has given to me, might be redeemed and delivered." And now to get back to Job, Job could speak these words because Job ultimately knew who he was in Jesus Christ. As I already said, Job knew he had a mediator. He knew his Redeemer liveth. And Job knew that in Christ, God was Job's loving, compassionate, wise, and good Heavenly Father. And that's how we can say these words too. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. For I know my Redeemer lives. Now, so far in this sermon, I've been focusing on that language, though he slay me. And we've tried to uncover some of the deep truths or ideas embedded in that language. Now I want to move on and look at a treatment of the next words, yet will I trust in him. Because there's more to these words as well than what we've already stated. Not only does Job trust in the Lord, not only does he trust that what God is doing in his life is right, but Job also has the confidence that there is something good coming to Job in the future. In the text, that's really what the word trust emphasizes. The word trust could perhaps be better translated as the word hope. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And the outstanding idea or feature about the idea of hope is this. There's a future element to it. You're looking not just in the moment, but to the future. There's something good coming to me in the future for which I am longing and which I am confident will come to me. So hope is trusting in God, especially with a view to the future. And that's an astonishing thing to think about when you consider Job's circumstances. Job had lost everything. It wasn't just that he lost his career and had to start from scratch again, finding a new job. Maybe something like that would leave us saying, my life is done for. No, Job lost everything. He lost his calling. He lost his loved ones. He lost all his beloved servants. He lost his honor and reputation. How was Job ever going to move forward from this spot? Right here in his life. You would say there is no future. But what does Job say? He says, I will trust in him. I will hope in him. I will expect from God good things to come. I have a confident expectation that things will be different for me in the future. These present circumstances of misery and sorrow, this is not the whole story. This is not what will define me for the rest of my existence. I will hope in him. And that's especially striking what Job says when you consider what he just said. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he take away my life, though he extinguish my earthly existence, I will still have a hope of a future. You see what I'm saying? What Job is saying? Whatever kind of outward show of judgment God might bring upon me, I will hope in the future. There's something greater. Something better. And we know from Job 19, verse 25, that Job knows about the resurrection. He has the hope of the resurrection of the body. And in this passage, back in Job 13, verse 15, it's actually expressing that same idea. Though I die, there's still hope for a future. I have hope that after death, things will be better. I will be with God in glory, and I have the hope of the resurrection of the dead. It reminds us again of how important hope is, isn't it? The apostle says we are saved by hope. We looked at it a few weeks ago in our series on Ephesians 1. Paul prays that we might have our eyes opened, that we might have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of our calling, that we might know what we've been called unto, that we might truly know who we are in Jesus Christ as the blessed people of God. And here in Job 13, verse 15, Job is keeping his eyes open. By faith, he's looking at his circumstances and he is saying, this is not the end. This is not how I will spend eternity. Yes, for those who don't know Jesus Christ, things will only get worse. But for those whose faith is in Jesus Christ, there are better things to come. There is deliverance from this valley of tears. Again, listen to those words from Job 19, verse 25 through 27. These are striking words. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job already knows the incarnation too. He's going to stand. God is going to stand on the earth. And though after I'm done living in this skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Though worms eat my body, these eyes are going to see God in the flesh on the last day. Though he slay me, though I die, though my body be buried in the grave, though everyone thinks that I am a sinner who has fallen under the heavy judgment of God, nevertheless, I know that in my future, I will see God in the flesh with my own eyes in this very body, resurrected from the grave. That's what Job is saying. I have hope. I will trust in him. That hope is important to have, isn't it? It's a good reminder. Hell is not our future. And this earthly life of pain and sorrow and tears is not our future. Your sojourn through this pilgrim passageway is not all there is. And it does not end in a dead end, ending in sorrow and grief at the cemetery. No, God is leading you. He is working all things to bring you home to heavenly glory. Whatever your sufferings, beloved, you always have hope. You always have hope because your future is heaven. And Job is coming to terms with that as everything is stripped away from him. And his faith is being purified. This is what Jesus purchased for us on the cross. In fact, this hope of glory was also what Jesus had when he went the way of his sufferings. Again, these words of Job find their deepest expression and fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 2 puts it this way. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, who for the hope that he had in his heart, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, even in the midst of his sufferings, had trust in God. He had hope in God. His heart was perfectly devoted to God in all things, and he had perfect confidence in the promises that God had spoken to him. And this is the hope that God also imparted to Job. This is the hope that Jesus imparted to Job. This is the hope that Jesus imparts to all his people so that we might have hope. Though he slay me, yet will I trust. And finally, as we continue looking at the text, we can ask the question, what was the basis for that trust? What was the foundation for that hope? And there we come to the last two words of the text. In him. Notice how Job puts it. Yet will I trust in him. The basis of Job's hope is God. Job wasn't trusting in himself. Job wasn't trusting in his own righteousness. Job knew he was a sinner, but he also knew he wasn't a hypocrite. He knew he wasn't living in deep sin like his three friends are accusing him. He doesn't understand why God is dealing with him the way that he is, but his trust is in God. He knows who God is. How does the psalm put it? We sang it. Psalm 9, verse 10. And they that know their name, that know thy name, will put their trust in thee. Job knew God's name. Job knew who God was, and he put his trust in God. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. God is the one in control of all these things. Nothing comes by chance. God is in control. All the storms we face in life, God is the one who sends each one, who controls each one, and his eye is always watching over us. And God has a righteous purpose for everything. And though Job didn't understand it, and though we oftentimes don't understand it, God is wise, and he is loving, and he is working all things together for good to them that love him, who are the called. God is refining Job. That's Job's own confession later on in the book too. Job 23 verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that's true for us as well. God is Jehovah. He is the unchanging, eternal God who keeps his covenant promises. He has made us his children in Jesus Christ. He's put the love of his own name and the knowledge of his own name in our hearts. By his grace, we serve him. By his grace, we love him. By his grace, we hope in him. And as the apostle says, that hope will never leave us ashamed. It will never disappoint us because God is faithful and true. Job's confidence is in God. May our confidence be in God too. As we look at Job's astonishing words here, may the words themselves direct our attention not to Job, but to God, the one in whom we can, the only one in whom we must place our trust. And may God give us the same spirit more and more that he gave to Job, so that we might say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these encouraging words of Scripture. Bless them to our hearts and to our lives. Work within us this confession that thou didst graciously work in Job, that in all things we might honor thee as the one worthy of all our trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.